Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. As you're turning there, we have been studying as a church the book of Job. And we have been getting to know God through suffering. And in the book of Job, we see a man that is picked out by God and allowed to be afflicted with great suffering. He loses his family, he loses his livestock, he loses his estate, he loses his health, and he even apparently loses his wife to bitterness. In the book of Job, we see this incredible trial that Job goes through and the struggles that he feels, and he voices those struggles. There's many laments in the book of Job. There's times when he's angry. There's times when he's complaining. There's times when he's frustrated. There's times when he, frankly, is just not saying things that are real respectful of God. As we have gone through that study, we have been trying to keep in context his words and remembering that he is a man going through intense grief. And you, if you have been or you know someone that has gone through intense grief and suffering, you know and you realize that there is a time and there's a period of great turmoil in your mind and where you say things and you think things that, and you're just struggling and wrestling with truths. I had you turn to Matthew chapter 14 because there is a story here that takes place that I have found to be helpful in my life and in helping others when they're going through difficult times. Recently, I was asked this question: how can I have faith when I'm going through this challenging health issue? I just can't see God in this. Where is He? And you know the phrase that we as Christians will say is just have faith. Well, this individual was wanting to know, what does that mean? Help me flesh that out. And as I was ministering to them, obviously these kinds of things happen on the fly. Aren't prepared. You don't have notes prepared for these kinds of things. And so I'm asking God, Lord, help me to help these folks understand. And the Lord took us to Matthew chapter 14. So in Matthew chapter 14, we have a great feeding. In verse 13, we'll begin, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And continuing on, I think you know the story, Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he feeds over 5,000 people. An incredible display of God, of Jesus' power over nature and over things. He can multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed thousands of people. Well, as you could imagine, the disciples, having fed all of these people and having picked up 12 baskets left over, you could imagine, at least I would think, they were quite impressed by what Jesus had done. In fact, that you would think that they were probably pretty amazed. And so we see it come down to verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him unto the other side, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitude away. So when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now it says the ship was in the midst of the sea. Well, who was on the ship? The disciples. These disciples, these men that had just seen the feeding of the 5,000, had picked up the 12 baskets that were left over. Incredible victory, incredible miracle that they had seen. Jesus sends them out on a boat, and he goes up to pray. Now, what we're going to see here is in Jesus' divine knowledge. Jesus understands what is going to take place, and what is interesting is Jesus is the one who told them to go in the ship. Jesus is the one who told them to go to the other side of the lake. And what are we going to see? There's a storm that now has them in the midst of the lake. Now, in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, let's get a little bit of the setting here. The fourth watch. From my understanding, the fourth watch would have been from 3 to 6 in the morning. Now, that would mean that these disciples had been on the sea for what? Maybe 9 hours or so? Were they tired? Were they worn out? Were they afraid? Absolutely. They're in the midst of a storm. They're in the midst of an incredible crisis, trouble, the Sea of Galilee in a storm. They're in the midst of being told they have terminal cancer. They're in the midst of they're going to lose their house, they're going to lose their job. They're in the midst of a child that has contracted a disease. They're in the midst of a great storm. And the great things that Jesus had just done in feeding the 5,000 have quickly been erased in their minds by the great waves and the wind that are surrounding them. Where is God? Where is Jesus? All we see is the storm. Now, does Jesus know? I think we're going to see that. Jesus knows. Where was he? He's up in the mountain praying, but on the fourth watch, after the 9 hours, after allowing these men, after telling them to go into the sea, and after allowing them to languish there in the waters for 9 hours, he now comes to them. And how does he come? Right through the storm. He is walking on the very medium that is causing such fear in these men. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus decides to come through the storm. I mean, knowing Jesus here, being God in human flesh, he could have just appeared suddenly on the boat, couldn't he? He could have, while he was praying, since he is God, seeing the wind coming, he could have said, God, just help my men get to shore. Didn't, did he? Just like in your life and my life, he could say, just heal them. See them through it. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way, does it? God is at work through the storm. Well, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, verse 26, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. You see, it is very evident here where their gaze was set. Their gaze was set on their own preservation. I need to survive. And now another thing is coming, a ghost. And they're full of fear. And Jesus is coming, and Jesus spake unto them, saying, now, if you got to picture this, because if you understand the story here, Jesus is walking on the water, they see him, they think he's a ghost, and then he hollers out across the waves and the storm, and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Now, the disciples would have had one of two choices here. The disciples could have said, "It's Jesus, we're okay." Or, on the other hand, they said, Who is it? Is it really him? Is he going to do something? Are we going to be okay?" Now we come to Peter here in this passage. And Peter answered him, verse 28, and says, "Lord, if it be you..." You see, Peter speaks for the disciples so often. And see, what you're seeing here is their attitude was, "If it is really you..." What do we see here? When we're in the midst of the storm, we sometimes will doubt God's truth. We will doubt God's word. I've been there. I wrestled through that. Just this week, I've wrestled through that. Dealing with something that was difficult and knowing what God's word says, and the wrestling between what God says and what my mind and my experience and my feelings are saying, and it's a wrestle. And if it really be you, if it really be true. Well, Peter is answering here, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water." And so here is it's almost as if a test is going on here. If this is really you, I'm going to take some big steps. I'm going to walk to you. Jesus, you're walking on the water. I'm going to come to you. I got to sit back and think, did Peter really expect to hear the answer that he heard? I mean, he was just a normal man like you and I. He didn't have any superhuman powers. He wasn't a superhero. He couldn't fly. The winds were raging, then the storm, the waves were flying. It was crazy. "If it really be you, tell me to come to you on the water." Come! Come! Now, I want to remind you something. The storm is still raging. It is still something to be feared. The trial is still very real. But Jesus has come. And now he is inviting Peter to come to him. And what does we see Peter doing? Peter gets down out of the ship, verse 29, and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. Those last four words are very significant, because the glory here is not for Peter. I mean, yes, Peter is the only human being other than Jesus Christ that we know of to walk on water. But that's not where the glory is, because what's Peter doing? He gets out, he's walking on the water to go to Jesus. To go to Jesus. And dear ones, as we go through difficulties and we go through trials, and Jesus, he is there, his word is true, and he wants us to come to him. That's where our gaze needs to be. So he walks to Jesus on the water. Through the storm, through the trial, incredible things are happening in Peter's life. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because what happens here? Let's look. Verse 30, but, oh boy, when you see that three-letter word, hold on. Because, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Notice the progression. His gaze was on the storm. He became full of fear, and he began to sink. Now, none of us were there. We don't know exactly how close he was to Jesus and all of that, but we understand the Bible gives us what we need to know. He was going to Jesus, but the storm distracted him. And how often does that happen? How often? That's so prevalent, dear ones. As we as a church, and we follow Jesus Christ and we love him, but when a storm comes, so often that is a point in somebody's lives when they're distracted from the faith. It happens so easily and so subtly. What happened? He got his gaze on the trial instead of his God. And so therefore, he was full of fear. Why was he full of fear? Because he had nothing of his own. Jesus was his lifeline, but Jesus wasn't in his gaze. And dear ones, listen. We should not be surprised when people who do not know Jesus struggle so. When they struggle so with illness, disease, suffering, whatever it might be. And it can be something small, something large. But when you don't have Jesus as your lifeline, Jesus is the one that you're looking to. He's the power. He's the strength. He's the one to trust. You're just looking at the waves. Of course you're going to be afraid. When you're just looking at the doctor's reports, of course you're going to be afraid. When you're just listening to the arguing and the bickering and the bad relationship, of course you're going to be afraid. Well, he begins to sink, and what does Peter do? He cries out. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And this is where people find themselves. They're sinking. They can't do anything about it. And so they cry out to the one they do know. They look back to Christ. They look back to God. They say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Well, we find Peter just his head out of the water. Maybe it's just his hand. But verse 31, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Now, I believe the Word of God is given to us just like as it is, in order, these specific words and phrases to help us understand this. Listen, Jesus, he watched Peter go down. He knew Peter was going to be afraid. He knew Peter was sinking. But when Peter said, Lord, save me, what does it say? Immediately, he stretched forth his hand and caught him. The storm's still raging. The ship is still tossed. The wind is still blowing. But in the midst of the storm, Jesus is there and he's ministering to Peter. And Peter took some steps of faith in the midst of the storm, got distracted, began to sink, called out to the Lord. The Lord caught him. And this is what I love, because what we see is the Lord caught him, and then he says unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? But I want you to know something. He says those things to Peter while he's in his arms. You know, Jesus could have stood over top of Peter's flailing arms and body and said, Hey, why are you doubting me? You little faith. He could have done that, right? But what does Jesus do? Jesus, he caught him. And while Peter is safe in his Savior's arms, it is then that Jesus ministers truth into his life. O you of little faith. Little sidebar here. How effective is it to try to speak that kind of truth into someone that is just suffering, bailing water, just sinking? It's not real effective, is it? To look in their face and say, hey, you just need to have a little more faith. No. No. Allow them to understand that God, who God is, that He is their Savior. And Jesus caught him, and then He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What Jesus is doing here for us is helping us understand what happened in Peter's life. Peter doubted God. Peter doubted God. And so that's what happens. If you put it in a nutshell, when we're going through the trials and we get distracted and we begin to sink, we're doubting our God. Why are we doubting? And Jesus, verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Why couldn't it have been a peaceful walk on the water? They walked together back to the boat in the storm, and the wind didn't stop until they were safe, quote unquote, in the boat. Do you ever wonder why these things happened? Why they're preserved for us in God's holy word? Why God, Jesus is God in human flesh, why He would allow His disciples to go through 9-10 hours of a crazy storm on the Sea of Galilee at night? I believe it's so that we can learn from these things. So that we can learn and understand, first of all, that we're not alone in our fears and our doubts and our struggles. God knows and understands, and He's prepared for that. He knows that we are not just perfect people that are always going to have the faith to make it through things perfectly. He makes provisions for us through the trials. We also see here, and we will learn, that we should not expect our lives to be free of trials. But it is through those trials that our faith is strengthened and we are grown. The book of James tells us that. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We don't like that. That's hard. But what does it do? It strengthens us. And you know what? We see Peter here learning a valuable lesson. And we continue to see what God does in Peter's life. And I believe it's for good reason why Peter begins to surface as the leader amongst these disciples. It's because it seems that he's had these incredible trials and experiences in his life that have molded and shaped him and strengthened him. And Jesus, knowing that, is building into his life, and that is why I believe we see Peter to be the spokesman for the church in the beginning of the book of Acts. He has been tried. He even denied the Lord Jesus. Don't forget that. But even in the midst of that, God built great strength into Peter. So verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Well, church, I don't know where you are in your life. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. Some I know who are going through trials, some I don't know. You may be in a storm. You may be identifying right now with those disciples in the boat. And the storm is raging, and you're just looking for a way out of that storm. I want to tell you, don't look for the way out. You look for Jesus. The way out is not what you want to find. You want to find Jesus. Because what Jesus does is He walks with you through the trial, and He'll remain with you through the rest of your life. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, Jesus, well, who is Jesus? Jesus is God's Son. He came to earth and He taught people. He lived a perfect life. He was God's human expression of righteousness. He was perfect. And he taught, he preached, he did miracles to show people who he was. But the majority of folks rejected him. They didn't believe his word. And so they put him to death on the cross, all being part of God's divine plan. Why? Because sin deserves a punishment, and that punishment is death, according to God's word. And so Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, was killed on the cross at Calvary. He was buried, and then on the third day, he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. And so, church, listen. It is all about Jesus. And as you hear his word today and his truth, understand that he wants you to come. Come. Come to me. Trust me in belief. Know that Jesus will see you through the trials. For truly, as a believer, when you've trusted Jesus, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's true for all eternity. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this precious story, this account of Jesus and Peter and the disciples. And Lord, I thank you for giving us a perspective on trials, difficulties. I thank you, Lord, for helping our minds, our feeble minds, to grasp this. And I pray that you'd help us to apply this as we walk through life, as we walk through challenges. I pray that we would not look for a way out, but we would look for you. And Lord, maybe you look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. May we keep our gaze there. Oh God, help us in our faith. Help us to believe. And Lord, I pray that if or when we are distracted, Lord, turn us quickly back to you. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Thank you for this time, and I pray that you minister greatly to the hearts and minds of people, the spirits of people today, Lord. Have your way in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.